his glory, God became a man to walk on earth in ridicule and shame. A ruler yet a servant, a shepherd yet a lamb, a man of sorrows, agony, and pain. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Humbled and rejected, beaten and despised, upon the cross the Son of God was slain. Just like a lamb to slaughter, a sinless sacrifice, but by his death his loss became our gain. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan's forces crumbled like a mighty wall. The stone that held him in was rolled aside. The Prince of Life in glory was lifted.
Take our Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Philippians.
Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, please. As we consider the fact that Jesus Christ is risen and he is our Lord, just how big is God? What can God do in our lives? Is there anything he can't do? Of course, we would all say no. Can God do anything? We would say amen. That's right. Well, let's confront ourselves with that Sunday school answer this morning and look and see how we live and whether or not how we live matches up with the truth that we would proclaim loudly, that God can do anything in our life or through our life. Philippians chapter 4. Let me ask you, what would your answer to the question be? How big is God? Can you see if we paraded a bunch of video clips of little 4 and 5 year olds from junior church saying, how big is God? God is this big. No, he's bigger than that. How big is God? I believe we are too small. Our minds are too small to perfectly describe just how big God is. And today I'd like to start with this thought here. If I have Christ, think about this. If I have Christ, I have all I need. Let's just let that soak in for a minute. If I have Christ, I have all that I need. Now, this sounds a little simplistic, but what we're also saying is, I really don't need anything else. I don't need a new this. I don't need another that. I don't need a particular relationship in my life. If I have Christ, I have all I need. Now, no material loss, no personal tragedy, no inconvenience can pose a threat to who I am and what I have in Christ. Based on that statement. And those are great words. We understand the truth in our minds. And we who know Christ, we can say emphatically, yes, that's true. And yet, as I've watched Christians over the years, including myself, I see Christians who are looking to others or looking to things to satisfy a need that they think they have. There seems to be a spirit of discontentment among many Christians. If I am in Christ, I have all I need. You see, we live in one of two tents. I came across this poem I thought was good. We live in the tent of content or discontentment. Now, which one do you live in? The contented man looks beyond his circumstances and sees a better day. The discontented man looks at his circumstances and sees no other way. The contented man understands the purpose for which he was born. The discontented man looks at others' success with a face that's filled with scorn. The contented man understands his purpose that demands his very best. The discontented man has selfishly hoarded much, and grasping for more, he will not rest. The contented man places values on things which will forever last. The discontented man places values on things which will soon be past. The contented man is anchored to clear goals and is hardly ever swayed. The discontented man has no goals to anchor and is many times dismayed. The contented man counts his blessings and names them one by one. The discontented man counts others' blessings and thinks he has no fun. Now I'll ask the question again. All men live in one of two tents, content or discontentment. Which one do you live in? We somehow think there are other ways to make ourselves content besides God. And we chase those things. We don't discount God out of our lives. We say, it's God, it's only God, and something else. We stuff ourselves with something that will bring us what we think is contentment and peace, not understanding the simple fact that God is truly enough. Paul learned the secret of contentment. Let's look at that passage in Philippians 4. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We read Paul's writings in the New Testament, and three things can stand out, even in this passage here. And one of them was, he was focused on knowing Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, he wrote in one area of the New Testament. Paul understood that contentment came. By the way, wouldn't you love to just be content? I've never met a happy, discontented person. Someone who's not content is not happy because there's something in their mind, in their life, that's not there that they think should be there. And as long as it's not there, they can't be happy. unless it's there. They can't experience joy and satisfaction unless that perceived need is met. Discontented people can't have the joy of the Lord. I would love myself to be content all the time. Paul understood that contentment came in a lifelong pursuit of knowing the height, the length, and the depth of the love of God. Once we grasp and own the fact that God loves us, we can be content. Think of a young couple that's going to get married. Now, I know some of y'all got married right out of high school. Some before high school. Back in the day when they did that. Today, not too many kids get married right out of high school. Because we still look at them as kids, right? But can you remember when you got married? I was talking with someone on the phone just yesterday. Yeah, it was last evening. And they were asking me, we were talking about a place that my wife and I had gone on our honeymoon. And they said, oh, did you stay in the Grand Hotel? Yeah, right. I'm a full-time college student, just got married, and we're going to stay in the Grand Hotel. I don't think so, okay? We didn't have any money. We had jobs, but all that went to the school bill and rent. But you know what we had? We had love. And that was enough. And no doubt we've all been there and we've all thought that. No, we don't have enough money to get married, but we love each other. That's all we need is love. Now, with God, that's absolutely true. And once we know, like we did with each other, when we got married and we loved each other and all that other stuff didn't matter. And the apartment that we lived in and the furniture that we didn't have, who cares? We have each other. And once we apply that thinking to our relationship with God, as Paul did, you discover contentment. Second thing about Paul's writings was he believed that everything had a purpose. Everything has a purpose. When the Apostle Paul looked at life, he really truly believed that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. He really believed that. All the good stuff, of course, but even the bad and the ugly stuff, it all works together. For those that love the Lord, God has a plan for us. And he uses the good, the bad, and the ugly to mold us and shape us, to make us what we ought to be. And when we don't necessarily, or we're not necessarily focused on knowing Christ and the love of Christ, sometimes God allows some bad and ugly to come into our life to show us how much he really does love us. And he's constantly working, not just in our lives, but around our lives for our benefit. Paul really believed that everything had a purpose. He believed that God was sovereign. Just like you as parents are in your house, right? In your home, you are the sovereign authority. That's the way it should be. Some parents, I wonder when I see them in the grocery store with their three-year-old, I wonder just who is sovereign here. But we get the idea of what sovereign means. Sovereign means you have all power, all control. The buck stops here. No one can usurp your authority. God is sovereign. And Paul believed that God was sovereign and that everything in life had a purpose. Not only is God all power and has all authority, but he's in control of everything too. He is in a sense micromanager on steroids, so to speak. He literally controls everything, not just in our lives but in nature. Paul believed that everything had a purpose, but number three, he also relied on God's strength. Now, after 2 days or a day and a half of raking leaves and building a bridge. By the way, he put me in charge of the bridge building crew when we were over at camp yesterday. I never built a bridge in my life. And to make it, he's not here so we can do this. We might question his wisdom in this, but he put me in charge of three teenagers who had never even touched a cordless drill in their life. So if the bridge goes down, I had nothing to do with it, okay? I'm just throwing out a disclaimer right now. If you walk across the bridge this summer at your own risk. But I tell you, today, I'm sore. I don't understand why. Could be I'm 47. Don't have the strength that I used to, and neither do you. God's strength never wanes. He's never tired. He never needs a rest. And Paul relied on God's strength. If you look at those three things, he focused on knowing Christ. He believed that everything had a purpose. He relied on God's strength. If you focus on those three things that brought contentment into the life of the Apostle Paul, you're going to find out something that I want all of us to know. Paul realized that God was big enough in every area of life. Yes, even in our personal lives, God's big enough. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in those verses there, 11 through 13, just to paraphrase here, he says, I'm not complaining about having too little. He's learned to be content. And the key word in that passage is the word learned. This word learned refers to learning that comes less by instruction and more by experience and practice. So in Paul's experience, he's experienced things that have taught him to be content. This isn't learned in a classroom. You can't learn contentment. You can learn a definition, but to learn to be content, that doesn't come from a classroom, but it comes in life. And what Paul has gained through his experience, he said, I have learned, I was not born with this. I've learned to be satisfied with whatever I have or don't have. I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to have plenty. I've lived under all kinds of conditions, to have too much, to have too little. Christ gives me the strength to face anything. And he could say that because, as the teacher would say, he's been there, done that. When Paul says, Christ gives me the strength to face literally anything, he literally meant anything. Because if you read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 27, it describes Paul's sufferings in the ministry. He experienced imprisonments, floggings, beatings, a stoning, shipwrecks, dangers from rivers and bandits, his own countrymen, from other Gentiles, false accusations by his brothers in Christ. He faced hunger and thirst, days and nights without sleep. And here is a man who had problems. Christians have as many problems as non-Christians, by the way. We call it life. It happens to all of us. What was Paul's secret? In verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ. Christ gives me strength to face anything. Paul became independent, separate from the difficulties of life, by becoming dependent on God, the giver of life, the source of that strength. He became dependent on that. Folks, we either believe that God is sufficient or we don't. It just comes down to that. We either believe that God can meet all our needs or we don't. The moment you think he can only meet some of your needs, that's when we're in trouble. That's when we step off the track, so to speak, and begin to pursue the meeting of our needs our own ways. The moment you feel He is adequate only in certain situations, well, then we've got problems. And then we begin making choices and decisions separate from what God's will for our life is. We either get on the side of trust and lordship and surrender and commitment, knowing that God is in control of our lives and that we are His children, or else we will continually battle, worry, fret, fight within ourselves and miss the good things that God has for us. Why? Because we don't understand that we can fully trust Him. Verse 13, where He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Strengthen, it speaks, it actually literally speaks of an infusion. In the medical world, we understand what that is. It's an infusion is the slow, steady introduction of some solution into our veins. It's an infusion. And it comes to us on this constant, steady, slow process to give us the nourishment that we need in our life. Paul says that is exactly like my relationship with my God. He infuses me. He doesn't just blast me with great power. He just daily gives me through a steady, consistent infusion of power to live this kind of Christian life. It's never more than what we need. It's never before we need it. He doesn't promise that. Paul really knew what Jesus meant when he said, without Him, we can do nothing. Jesus came to His disciples after His resurrection and said, you guys, listen up. I want you to go, and I want you to preach the gospel to everyone on earth. Now imagine, I mean, if those of you that have been to Camp Assurance, 50-some plus acres, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of mature trees, leaves everywhere, and we assemble this group of teenagers together, and we say, okay, I want you guys to go rake the property. Go. And they're just standing there with their hands in their pocket. Huh? What? That would be a tall order. To rake every leaf from the property of this 50 plus acre campground. Every leaf. I want you to touch every leaf and remove it. Do something with it. And that's kind of the way I think that the disciples felt when Christ came to them after the resurrection and said, I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel to everyone on the face of the earth. How would they have felt when they heard that great big commission? To go everywhere, to preach the gospel to everyone? I'm thinking they would feel overwhelmed with the task at hand. Maybe intimidated. But He didn't just say, I want you to go and preach the gospel to everyone on earth. He then followed it up with these words. And lo, I am with you always. Your infusion of strength, your source of strength. But Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I'm going through right now. No, I don't. But I know that God's enough. It may sound so simple, but there's this song our four-year-olds sing, Jesus Loves Me. And how do they know Jesus loves me? For the Bible tells me so. God said it, they believe it. And something happens. Maybe you've sang that song when you were a kid. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then as we get older, something happens in our minds where we start to think. And we start to question the truth that we read in God's Word. And that's exactly what Satan did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree. You shall eat of every tree of the garden, but not this one. And Satan came in and got her to question what God had said. And then wrong choices were made. I know that whatever we face, God is enough. Problems? Absolutely. God's enough. Dark times? Absolutely. Difficulties? Absolutely. You name it. Whatever you're, but what about? God is enough. Well, yeah, but what if? God is enough. Questions for you to ask yourself. Why do I not give myself wholly to Jesus? Why don't we? And why do I balk at a lot of his commands? You know the ones that you don't necessarily agree with. The Bible says it. But we read a book that disagrees and we respect that author. Or we studied this or we studied that. What does the Bible say? Why do I balk at many of his commandments? They make me feel uncomfortable. My friends don't agree with it. I don't like it. I'm not getting something I want if I do what God says. Why do I keep a tight grip on my material possessions, allowing them to cloud my commitment to Christ? Because there's these things that I have that I must spend time with. There are these personal interests and recreational interests that I have, and I must do those. We'll get God in when the schedule clears up. Why do I hold so tight to those things? Why do I keep silent when I know that God would have me share the gospel with an unsaved neighbor, friend, or coworker? Why do I vigorously defend myself when I'm unfairly slandered? Isn't God in control? I think I know the answer. I think the answer is fear. Fear. Look at this reference from Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is for you, who can be against you? Why? Because Jesus knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows how you feel. Isaiah 53 describes one of the greatest prophecies about Christ. 700 years before Christ came to this earth, we have this prophecy in Isaiah. And this tells us how he knows all about us. And how he feels our pain, so to speak. It describes Jesus in this prophecy, Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 6. And in there we see these words, he, Jesus, hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The message is very simple. The message asks a question here this morning. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus really understand what we're going through? Can I ask you a question to answer that? Have you ever been ignored? So is Jesus. By us, in fact. Have you ever been ridiculed? So has Jesus. Have you ever been lonely? So has Jesus. Have you ever been betrayed? So has Jesus. Have you ever been slandered? So has Jesus. I want to share with you some things that I know about God and my needs. The first thing that I know about God is my God is in control. He has to be. Without God in control of things, can you imagine how chaotic this world would be? How chaotic your life would be? I serve a sovereign Lord and God. C.S. Lewis wrote, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." God is in control. Number two, my God identifies with my needs. How many times have we had problems and we think we're the only ones that have ever had this problem? It's unique to just me because of certain circumstances or whatever. But yet the Bible would teach us that God identifies with our needs. We've looked at some of those verses. In Isaiah, he's called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was in all points tempted like we are. He walked with us and he knows our pain. Number three, my God is all that I need. It's not God and all I need is God and think I'm going to say Harley, don't you? Well, I'm not. All I need is God and something. All I need is God and a relationship. All I need is God and friends. All I need is God and more money, and then I'll be happy. If I just had a bigger house, if I just had more this or more that, I would be happy. My life would be complete if I would just have this. If we say that or think that, we're saying all I need is God and. It's not God and, it's not God plus, it's God period. That's all I need. Have you ever thought about God providing for the children of Israel in the wilderness? For 40 years, 2+ million people. Someone calculated one time, and maybe you've seen estimates like this, of what they would have needed, 2 million people. And they calculated that they would need 4,500 tons of manna every day to feed 2 million people. Now, if we were to try to do that ourselves, and we were to transport 4,500 tons of manna into the wilderness to these people by train, it would take 10 trains with 30 cars on each train. Each car containing about 15 tons of manna to take care of the children of Israel every day. I have a feeling, folks, it's just a feeling, but I have a feeling that if God could do that for them, he can take care of your needs. Just a hunch. It's a possibility. You at least have to admit that. Here's number four. My God continually strengthens me. That's that infusion. He infuses me. Picture that IV going into the veins. It is that constant, steady dripping of the grace of God going into your life daily. He infuses us. And for my needs to be met, folks, there are four things that I must do. These are things that I believe about God. But we have our part in this too. Here's where we fall short. For God to meet my needs, I first of all have to totally trust him. It takes trust. Not partially, not just in some things, but in all things. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, what? Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Not some, not most. Turn all of my worries over to him. Say, hey, here, it's your problem now. Number two, for my needs to be met, I must be obedient to God. Obedience is the key, folks. And maybe this explains why sometimes we have the idea that God's not meeting our needs. Maybe there's a need that God wants to meet, but he's not. And it could be because we're not being obedient to God in all areas of our life. In everything that we know we're supposed to be doing or not supposed to be doing, and we just slough that one off because we don't think it's that big of a deal, or we're being disobedient. Come on now, parents. You give your kids some rules of the house. Do you really appreciate it when they decide, well, this one's not that big of a deal. I'm not going to follow that rule. And you just say, oh, okay. Didn't work the way in the house I grew up in. I did not have the right or the authority to question my parents' rules. And when I did, they reminded me that I did not have the right or the authority to question their rules. In fact, sometimes they withheld, can I use the word blessings, from me? Because I didn't follow the rules. See, obedience is one of the key components here. I must be obedient to God. If I am in God's will, then God is responsible for me. Now, not too many people know this, but I actually left home one time when I was a teenager. Almost. Dad didn't like what I was doing. And he said, you're going to have to find yourself a new place to live. This was late one night. Next morning, he got up and left for work. By 10 o'clock, I had a place to live. And I had a job that I could support myself. And then he got home from work and we talked things out. Because, you see, when our kids leave our home, what is it? We're not responsible for them anymore, are we? They're on their own now. When we step outside of the will of God, we're on our own. He doesn't owe us a thing. It's when we're inside the will of God that all of these promises that he's made to us kick in. Number three, to receive all that God has for you is to learn to be content. That is what Paul said. I have learned to be content. That's the secret. Focus on knowing Christ and the length and the height and the breadth and the depth of his love for us. Believe that everything, Romans 8:28, everything has a purpose, and rely upon his strength. And then we have to, number four, demonstrate that trust. The blind man said, Lord, I put my faith in you. Then he worshiped Jesus. True worship is always a result of trust and obedience. My friend, you can trust God. He moved into my life when I was 19 years old. By my invitation, I had to make that choice. My nickname in high school, there were many, but my nickname could have been awkward, shy, didn't like public speaking, didn't do it. I've told you before, my first speech in Bible college, I had to give a 5-minute devotional. I panicked because the minimum was 3 minutes. I didn't know if I could do that. But when God moved into my life, and as I've tried, not successfully, but tried to stay in his will since that time, he has guided and direct and provided and grown me and done things with my life that I couldn't have done on my own. His word says, trust me. And he led me to be a preacher here first when I left the business world and came here as your youth pastor. My friend, that took some trust to walk away from what I had studied to do, loved to do, and God was leading me another direction. That took trust. So let me ask you this. Do we trust him? Because he is big enough. Let's bow our heads, please. You know, another area where we need to trust God is how we're going to get to heaven. That takes trust. You see, because it has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. The Bible makes it so clear, and I understood this finally when I was 19. All have sinned. I have sinned. And I have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. And because of my sin, that I was separated from God forever. And God was not going to send me to hell. But instead, he made a way for me to escape going to hell because I was already on my way there. And his escape was Christ's forgiveness that he bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary. And then we read in God's word that by grace we're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It had nothing to do with what good things I did or what bad things I tried not to do. It was me trusting that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to save me. And at 19, I made that choice to trust. I hope you've made that choice at some time in your life. If you haven't, today you can make that decision. If you're not sure, today you can make sure that you are trusting Christ's work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. I wonder if there's someone here this morning with heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just with an uplifted hand would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I have that gift or not. I am not sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. I wonder, would you lift your hand? I'll see it, and then you can put it back down. I just want to remember to pray for you. Anyone all like that here in this room today? I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or not. Well, praise the Lord. I don't see any hands, but if you're not sure, my friend, let me invite you, before you leave today, talk to someone. While it's fresh on your mind, fresh on your heart, let us show you from God's word how you can know for sure that you're not joining Grace Baptist Church, but joining God's family, regardless of what church you go to. And for the rest of us, my friends, how is our trust? Do we live what we believe? Do we live like we trust God? He is big enough to meet all of your needs.